All right, let's get our workshop started. I appreciate the guys handing out, TJ and Lance handing out the handouts. And I hope you're all enjoying the conference. I know I'm having a great time between everything that is going on in it. And my name is Tim Strickland. I work as Leadership Development Director with Fed Central. And before that, I was pastoring in Toronto at Waverly Road Baptist Church down the beaches. Somebody had to do it. And it's a nicer neighborhood in Toronto. And it was a revitalization work that we were involved in there. And this seminar is called Building Leadership Credibility in Church Revitalization. And something that's really important, not just in revitalization, but any kind of pastoral leadership you're doing, is to build credibility with people. Because if people are going to follow you, they have to trust you and believe in you and want to follow you. So that's what we're going to talk about. And the scripture that I want to highlight in this time is one from the Psalms. It says, He, being the Lord, He chose David, His servant, and took him from the sheep pens, from tending the sheep. And He brought him to be the shepherd of His people, Jacob, of Israel, His inheritance. And David shepherded them with integrity of heart, with skillful hands. He led them, Psalms 78, 70 to 72. Let me just open our time together in prayer, and then we're going to dig into revitalization and into building credibility. Lord Jesus, I want to thank you for this conference, for these pastors and church leaders who are gathered here in this room, as well as all the other workshops that are going on right now. And I pray your blessing on all of us, and that your Spirit would give us what we need for today through the Word, through the teaching. And I pray your blessing on each one, on the churches, the different situations, people, and events that we're all thinking about related to our own ministries. And I pray that you would give us what we need, O Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. The scripture I highlighted because, first of all, I just like it. I like seeing what David was and what he did and how God used him. It talks about how God chose him. There's the sovereign work that God did in choosing David as the leader of his people. But then David shepherded them. He led them. He was a shepherd. He did it with integrity of heart and with skillful hands. And we're going to talk more about that, what it means to build credibility as a leader. But what I wanted to do to start off was talk about the church revitalization change process that we have been teaching when we have people in, pastors who want to learn more about leading church revitalization. This is just a process that we use, because what we find in church revitalization is that the key thing that is hard to do is to actually make the change. I don't know if you've ever tried to lead change or you have led change in your church and had disaster. Who's had disaster leading change? Who's honest? All right, there's a few honest people in the room, yes. And it's not that hard to find good things that you want your church to become. You come to a conference like this or other conferences you might attend, you hear from pastors and leaders and you see them and you think, wow, if we could just do like a tenth of that in my church, it would be amazing. Have you ever had that feeling? And you come back, and you come to your elders, your deacons, say, great news, great news. I've just been to a conference in somewhere far away from here, and I have learned some amazing things that we can do in our church, and I'm going to start doing them. And they say, well, okay, Pastor. And off you go, and then you realize quickly there's no support, and then somebody who isn't even on the elders board is actively recruiting people and signing a petition at the back against you for what you did. Maybe you didn't get that bad. But that's what can often happen when we try to lead change, because we see something and we have some vision for doing something exciting in our church, and we go forward and try and do that, and we get ourselves really into trouble. And then what we actually do, we inoculate the church against change for a long time, because they remember that change. They don't really remember what it was. They just remember they didn't like it. And then the next time you go to lead change, it's actually a whole lot harder. Are you tracking with me? So it's vital that when we are leading church revitalization, that we actually have a change process for leading it. And I think of Ephesians 4, 22 to 24 as a pattern for change. It's talking about salvation, and it talks about how we learned Christ. And it's a fascinating passage because it's one that Paul assumes that every believer, it's like Christianity 101, learned this when they first came to Christ. Because he says, this is the way you learn Christ. You learn to put off your old self, to be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and to put on the new self created in the image of God, to righteousness and holiness. It's a three-part strategy for how we change when we come to Christ. And I believe it actually gives a pattern for how we change in general, how a church can change. You've got to put off what's working. You've got to be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Your thinking, and that ultimately in a church is the leadership thinking that is leading the church, has to change. And then you have to put on the new way you're going to do things. And what we tend to do is we tend to just jump ahead to part three, putting on the new things, without putting off the old, without renewing the spirit of our mind. And when we don't do that, we don't see true and lasting change. We actually see a lot of resistance. So this process, I've got a handout here. I trust you all got that. You can see in the middle there, it says, church revitalization requires leading change in your church, which people love. Below is this nine-step process. This is something I've developed based on change author John Cotter, church revitalization experts as well. And I'm not going to go through it all in detail because we actually spend 10 months in the Church Revitalization Network, one a month, and then we have an extra month in the network for bringing it all together. But I'm going to highlight it. The first thing you do in leading revitalization is you start with prayer, confession, and trust in the Lord. We've been waving around Andy Davis' book about church revitalization. They all sold out, apparently, at the bookstore, so you'll have to order one from Parasource. They can get you the conference price. But this book does a great job talking about spiritual needs in revitalization. Andy Davis is coming to Heritage May 23rd, and if you're interested, I think it's really worthwhile to be there for that. Revitalization is a spiritual endeavor. It's not just a process or a bunch of steps. And if you're not getting things right with the Lord yourself, helping your church to get things right with the Lord, it often involves being as a pastor like Nehemiah or Daniel, where you're confessing on behalf of the people, because they need to confess and they're not, and you just end up needing to do it yourself as a pastor, crying out to the Lord and asking for forgiveness. Often asking forgiveness that we've not been doing the mission of God that we're supposed to be doing in our church. We've been busy fighting each other or just not moving forward with his great commission work of making disciples of all nations. And as a pastor, sometimes you've got to privately confess to the Lord, we haven't been doing it, I haven't been leading it. And you've got to start and saying, Lord, by your grace, by the power of your spirit in me, through the strength of your word as I preach it and lead by it, we can move forward. The second step is prepare for pain and suffering. Tom Rainer writes about this in, well, I don't have the book here, but in one of his books. And he actually, he does research, right? And he researched revitalization in all these churches. And he didn't want to write that there was pain and suffering. He actually didn't want to include that because he thought it would scare everybody away from leading revitalization. But his data was so overwhelming that he said, you know what, there's really almost never a church revitalized without people experiencing pain and challenges through it. And as we're talking to people in our network and I talk about this, I caution pastors that if you've just come through some difficult time or you're just feeling, you know, at the end, you're probably ready for a sabbatical, it's not the time to start leading revitalization. You need to make sure that you're spiritually, emotionally healthy because it's a serious thing. If things go tough, they'll go after you, they'll go after your wife, they'll go after your kids. All kinds of exciting and interesting things can happen. And I wish that wasn't the case, but it is. And actually, thinking of things our Lord said, it's not totally surprising that when we try and get on mission, we experience difficult times. Prepare for pain and suffering. Create urgency by defining reality. That is not a postmodern statement of making up reality. Many churches, and many times we ourselves as pastors, we don't actually realize how bad it is. Your church might have gone from, 200-300 people in its heyday, and now there's 80 people in it, and your people don't, they kind of know it was bigger in the past. Yeah, we used to have a few more people. Yeah, we used to have kids. But they don't actually have a view of reality that is accurate. And it's really important for you as a pastor and for your church to define reality. And by that, I mean not make up reality, but say, what is the reality of our situation? What is our community like? We're in a community of, 50,000 people, probably 5% or less know Christ, and we haven't baptized anybody in 5 years. That's a reality. It's hard, it's stark. But if you don't deal with reality, then people will never want to change. Because we think people will change because we have some great vision and plan and dreams and look what we can do with God giving us the power and Him, He can do this through us. But what people actually say is, actually, I like it here. I don't know why I'd leave here. I like it. I come. I get to sit in my pew every Sunday, and we have a nice social during the week. And until people know that reality is unacceptable, they won't move forward to something better that God has for them. That's why you got to do that. And today we're going to be talking about build credibility, which is, that's today's workshop. As a leader, you have to have credibility to lead revitalization. We're going to talk about how that happens. There's a quote by, these are secular guys. They're guys who have researched leadership. And I love these guys when they research leadership and they figure out the Bible was right. That's what they always seem to do. But they said, what we found in our investigation of admired leadership qualities is that more than anything, people want to follow leaders who are credible. Credibility is the foundation of leadership. And when I share with you a little later what they found the key things in credibility are, you'll say, well, that's kind of in the Bible. We know that. But I appreciate that they brought it together. So build credibility. We'll talk all about that today. Build a new dominant coalition. What this means is that I don't really like the word dominant, but it does describe how churches work. In that, just when every church has a group of people who run the church, if I can say it so bluntly. And it's often made up of, it might be a board chair, it might be a treasurer, it might be somebody on the board. It's often people who aren't in any formal leadership position, but they just have a lot of sway in the church. And just nod at me if this, just say, yeah, we know this, yeah. When I talk about the Ephesians passage about renewing your mind, what has to be renewed in a church for it to be led forward in revitalization is the thinking of the leadership team. The new dominant coalition, there might be new people who come on to it. Often there's new people in your church who, they actually won't stay too long if you don't start fixing things. But if they do stay long enough to get involved in leadership, they actually become part of that new dominant coalition of people leading forward. Some of the people on your current board, they need to have a change of heart and mind, and God will do that in them. There's often a couple who just won't change. And as a pastor, it kills me because we want everybody to come along in revitalization. But we need to recognize that sometimes not everyone does. And we do everything we can, but sometimes they won't because they won't have that change of mind that is needed. I was sharing a saying with some of the guys from Faithway here at the front. A bend in the road is not the end of the road unless you neglect to turn. Very profound, I know. Yeah. And there's gonna be some people who neglect to turn, and we can't help that always. Then we develop a vision, communicate the vision, implement changes, and normalize the changes. Again, notice that most of us start at step 6. Have you noticed that? Most of us just start with that, and that's why we get into so much trouble. Revitalization, it's often a multi-year process. If you do it in 2 years where you're moving forward, that's amazing. 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8 years is common. And revitalization is a long-term work. It's not short-term fixes. It's being patient with your people, loving your people, being a godly leader, a model, an example, as Christ would have us to do, and being patient and moving people forward. Church planning and revitalization have similarities, but I think the key difference is that as a revitalizer, you've got to be patient. You can't just have a new vision and do everything now. It says a lot, by the way, that many of our bright young leaders would rather be a church planner with no money, no people, but freedom to follow the vision they believe God has for them, than they would to have security of a job, people who they can preach to every Sunday and share the Lord's work with, but no ability to do vision. That's the fundamental difference. And in revitalization, you're spending years working to the point where you can actually start to implement what you believe God has for you to be leading in the church. That's an overview of the revitalization change process, and I wanted just to share that overview with you. It gives context to what we're talking about today, and it also gives you an insight to what we're doing in FEB Central with helping pastors and churches in revitalization. All right, I'm going to jump to page 2, but I want to pause. Does anybody have any comments or questions about that section before I jump in?
In this verse that he successfully shepherded the people with integrity of the heart and the skillfulness of the head.
Yeah.
The skillfulness of the head, it speaks of the system. Yeah, it speaks of the system.
Skillfulness of hands, you're getting ahead of me, and I like it. He's shepherded with integrity of heart and talks with character.
We should take care of the but skillfulness of that is makes a resistance.
Sometimes I think we deny there's a skillfulness to leadership. You're reading on something vital. There is a skill to leadership. Some people are more gifted at it than others. Some people have worked at being good at it. I found preaching and teaching in my ministry I was able to do, I mean, with work at that as well. But leadership, I had to do extra work at. I had to learn things I'd never learned before. I remember years ago saying, I've got to learn how to be a better leader. And revitalization takes skill in leadership. And it's God given his power. He does the work, but we still have to use the gifts and abilities he's given us and the teachings that are available to us. All right, good. Any other comments or questions? Yes?
Back to the concept of church planting versus church revitalization.
Yes.
There are many who really believe that if you're going to get the end result you want, with real benefits, it's far better to start a new church, energy-wise, time-wise, and money-wise, than to try to revitalize an existing congregation that are set in their ways, not only in process, but even if they sort of catch the new concept, ultimately they want to do church like they've always done church. And we don't do church today the way we used to do church 30 years ago.
Yeah.
And so you've got that huge. In fact, church planters sometimes don't want experienced old believers in their church because they want to go back to how they always did it.
That's right.
What kind of success have we had in, and I've seen a couple,
which I'm
excited about, what kind of success have we had versus all the churches you're working with that actually have in a reasonable time frame produced in church revitalization?
We have, and this predates me being on staff, about 20 or so churches where we can show significant work of revitalization happening in the church. We don't necessarily have every criteria of what makes a revitalization, but you look at before and after and you say, yeah, that's revitalized, and you see it happening. So about 20 or so, we have 277 churches in the fellowship, in the Feb Central, I should say. Not all of them need revitalization. I couldn't give you a percentage or stats, but I can say we definitely have a pattern of it happening. And I will say when I look at it, inevitably, there's somebody who God has gifted as a leader who goes in with intentionality that they're going to lead this, and they do it with skill and prayer and just relying on the Lord to do it. So, yes, we do have...
You ultimately have to, last question, you ultimately have to, in some cases... have to say, well, it's not working, we'll close it down.
Sometimes. If a horse is dead, dismount. Yeah. yes, yeah, sometimes. You can get, romanticize it and say, we're never going to give up on anything, and I like to think that way, actually, but there is a time when a church gets so far gone, we recommend, you guys need to close and replant. Or donate the resources to a church plant and get involved in another Feb church. And we don't like to get there. That's not where we're going for, but sometimes it has to get there. Planting, planting, I won't say it's easier because I don't think any of this stuff is easy. But at Feb Central, we have put a ton of emphasis into church planting. We'll continue to do so because there's tons of fruit to be had in seeing people come to Christ, churches established, without all the pain and difficulty of revitalization. That being said, we have many churches that need revitalization, and when we think of the assets that are in many of these churches, I was pastoring Waverly Road in Toronto, probably about $5 million in assets on less than half an acre in urban Toronto, just because of the value of the land and the location. And if we lose a church like that, we're not getting the building, the land back, the zoning in Toronto's a mess, we're not getting it back. And that resource, I would think about it, that how many churches could be planted with $5 million that Waverly Road is worth? A lot, maybe 30, 50. And yet, we look at that and we say, no, it's vital. If there's not a witness there in a place like that, there won't be a witness again for a long time. Because it's just, and even church plants, they're taking years and years and years to get a building because things are just so expensive.
Well, most churches, when they quit, don't throw the money back into the fellowship.
Some do, some don't, and that's, we encourage that, of course, and we encourage church planting as a first option
for them so that the money goes to places where it was intended to by those who are giving over the years. But it's up to every individual church. Good. Thank you. That's a good question. James?
You know, because we've talked, my heart's revitalization as well.
Yeah.
One of the pet peeves of mine is we often talk about revitalization because the church is dwindling in numbers or dwindling in budget or the building's in disrepair.
Yeah.
And revitalization means then going and getting the numbers big, the budget back up, and the building in good repair. But that doesn't add up with, from my perspective, biblically, revitalization is about spiritual health, kind of spiritual decay. And sometimes a very big church can be a very unhealthy place spiritually. So when the fellowship talks revitalization, you know, how are they threading that needle, or how are they walking that line of what is revitalization? And does that make sense?
Yeah, I think so, James. And yes, I'm with you. We have to have, I mean, we're not doing this just to have numbers and a big happy show, if I can call it that. We're doing this because we want to see spiritual transformation in congregations and in the communities around them. What I teach in this network is a process of getting there. It's we do obviously talk about the spiritual things that actually need to be happening within the church. But what we're finding, the sweet spot, is many churches have a good idea of the things they want, and the pastors, I should say, have an idea of those kind of things that you're talking about, the spiritual depth they want to go to that they just can't get to right now. But they don't have a way to get there, and that's why we're emphasizing the process to get there. That seems to be the point of leverage that we have, but I think the answer is, not I think, the answer is yes.
With my point is, say a pastor's going to a church of 500 with a big budget, but fellowship recognizes, you know, there's some unhealthy dynamics here or whatever, we would think of that as a revitalization, or would we not?
Yeah, each situation is unique, and we would go in and meet with pastor leaders and talk to them as we're invited and enabled to. Not often, larger church doesn't always want us to come in and do that.
Right.
And I'm not faulting them. They have a lot of resources and ideas and other sources too, but we would go and help with that.
Is this easiest, or what percentage of situations has become easier when there's a change in leadership that allows the new shepherd with a certain term to do this, as opposed to, we used to say that if we got a problem, probably part of the leadership that created the problem is not going to create the new vision to solve the problem unless they've been brought to their knees.
Yes. It's often a great opportunity. If you're a new pastor in a church, that's a sweet spot for revitalization, because you're coming in, you don't own the past because it wasn't part of your leadership, how it is, and you have an opportunity to lead that forward. And also, people are often more open to change in the early days. Don't ever go into a new church and promise them you're not going to change anything. Don't do that. Because you're just walk in and tie your arm behind your back if you do that. Because you're announcing that you're going to give away some of the best early days. And I've done it. Just, you know, I did that. And I did change things, though. I actually did. I didn't mean to say that and do it, but I did. I couldn't help it. But don't go in and say that and announce that, because you're just hurting yourself. Another thing, Al's been involved with our intentional interim pastors, or transitional pastors with intent. And that's a key moment, too, where they help churches make leaps and bounds. And it's great, because when Al goes in, his whole job is to get himself out of a job. That's his job. And so he's able to be, you know, direct with boards, with churches, to say, this is what needs to happen. And if they don't like it, what are they going to do? Tell him to leave? Because that's what he's trying to do anyways. And it allows a bit of freedom that if you're a long-term pastor, you don't have. And he's been doing a great job with that, as have others. He's been up in Goderich, and they've really made process there. That's another strategy we're using. I think I've answered your question, Al.
Yeah, okay. But I think that creating maximizing that sweet spot is something we need to know, even for new fellows coming in. How do we maintain that sweet spot resource rather than getting settled into the grind?
You need to come to the network. I've got a long answer, but you don't need to come to it. I know you know this stuff. But what I will add, if you've been in a church for a while and you're thinking, oh no, they just said you should be, you know, new in the church, and now I've been here too long, maybe it's too far. Maybe it is. Maybe it actually is time for a change. But don't forget that your mind can be renewed too. it may be that before your board, before everybody else, and often we look at everybody else, it might actually be that God needs to do a work in renewing your mind and challenging you in significant ways so you can have a different way of thinking. Because the pastor has to be on that track as well. And whatever you've been doing, if it's not really been taking you where it needs to, then something has to change in our minds or renewal of our minds before you can move forward. Let me jump into the credibility part. Thank you. Those are good questions. I'm on page 2. There's 4 criteria for building leadership credibility. I'm going to give criteria, then we're going to go into more practical steps at the end of the last part of the workshop. There's 4 things I've seen. And the first, I'm going to talk about what Kuzes and Posner, these guys who research leadership across all kinds of cultures and stuff, what they found. And again, you're going to see it's just biblical teaching. But this first one, secular leadership author is going to have this one, but it's all over the Bible. There has to be evidence of God's work in the life of a leader for him to have credibility. It's fascinating to me that often a leader goes into a church and God does something in the life of the church or allows something difficult to happen that the leader might not have chosen, but he's able to respond out of the character that God has been building in him and the power of God through him and have success in leading through an early crisis. You've probably seen that in different ministries. And it's amazing how much credibility that gives to the leader. When we read the scriptures, we find it in this passage. I put it up there. He chose David. There's a very clear sense that God put his hand on David. And the story that was kind of the key moment for David was, of course, the story of David and Goliath, where he went from here to being a national figure. And that was something that he could not do on his own. Now, his character was being formed, with the sheep and fighting off lions and so on way back then. But God did something that exalted him into leadership. And that's something that is a sovereign work of God that you can't manufacture or control. One of the ways you build credibility in leadership, well, you don't build it. God builds it in you. But I think it's a worthy prayer to ask the Lord to build your credibility, not for your own sake, but for the sake of his kingdom and moving his work forward. Look for God to do a work. And if you're in the middle of something, be watching and thinking, God might be doing something right now in me, in my church, that is building credibility for me so I can actually lead this revitalization that is needed. That's one way that God builds credibility for someone. The second thing that is a criteria for leadership credibility is that you have to be trustworthy. And again, this is basic, but we must believe that a leader's word can be trusted. It means just doing what you'll say you're going to do, being honest. And as a pastor, this should be our default regardless. As believers, it should be our default. But it's amazing how sometimes we can have good intentions and not follow through on things. We can be saying one thing up front and living a little differently in our own lives. We need to build credibility through integrity. And all of us, I know, want to be doing that anyways. But it's always important to check our own hearts, check our own lives. Am I being credible by being trustworthy in my life? We need to have expertise. We must believe, to believe a leader is credible, we must believe that they have the knowledge and skill to lead. And again, this passage up here talks about David having skillful hands. If you read the Bible, you get the idea quick that David was skillful in his leadership. Not always. We know there were problems at times. But he was a skillful leader, he was a skillful warrior, he was a skillful writer and communicator. God has given us all different gifts and abilities, but whatever leadership gifts he has given you, you've got to use them in building credibility with your people. As people see you as competent and showing expertise in the ministry, people will actually believe you're worth following as a result, and we'll talk more about that. The fourth one is dynamism. To see a leader as credible, we must believe they're personally passionate and enthusiastic about the work that they're doing. Have you ever tried to follow a leader who didn't seem very excited about the mission? You don't last too long with those kind of people because you think, well, they don't care, why should I? You read about David in the scripture, and this passage here doesn't talk specifically about his dynamism. But I think if you read his story, you see it over and over again. God is passionate about what he's doing. The story where he danced before the Lord with all his might. And some of the people, they mock him because look at that guy dancing half naked before the Lord. What is that guy doing? I think that was key to who David was, that he was passionate for the Lord, for worshiping him and serving him. And when you read the Psalms, you feel that deep passion of a man who was seeking to follow the Lord as he led the people of God. So those are criteria for building leadership. I've highlighted here in the notes the divine component is that God chose David and raised him up. The human component is David shepherded them with integrity. He had skillful hands and he displayed dynamism. And note that he lost his credibility in a significant way when he had to sin with Bathsheba. Just totally, if you read the story of David after that, things just blow up. His own son is laughing at the front gates and taking over leadership after that part, because he gave up all his credibility in that grievous sin. Let's go to page 3. So how can a church leader build credibility? These are just some practical steps that flow out of these principles that I've been talking about. First, ask the Lord to establish your credibility. I mean, the Bible says we're to ask the Lord to give us good gifts, and the Lord likes to do that. Ask him, and again, you might be hesitant to say, well, am I asking for, like, you know, power or authority or something I shouldn't? It sounds like not a healthy thing to ask for. Well, clearly you've got to examine your heart and make sure you're not asking for your own, just for your own sake. But that's not why you're asking for it, so that you can use that to lead the church faithfully and lead it to where you believe God is taking it. Second, you have to be a humble servant who is faithful with little. The Lord exalts those who are humble servants and those who are faithful with little. That's one of the key points in the parable of the talents. The ones who were faithful with little, God gave them authority over more. The Lord says, humble yourself in the sight of the Lord and he will, what? Exalt you. We often emphasize in our preaching, and rightly so, the humility side of that equation. We don't always stop to think that if I'm a humble leader, that means God will probably exalt me and I'll have more responsibility. Yet that's a very plain teaching that the Lord did in the talents as well as in the principles of the humility that he taught. What you need to realize is that as you are the humble servant that you're seeking to be, that God has called you to be, what will happen with time is you will find that you have more leadership authority. No, that's again not for you. That's a stewardship that God has given you. And if you realize that is happening in your ministry, that he's exalting you, just double down on humility, right? But use what God has given you. God builds credibility in humble servants who are faithful with whatever little thing. You might be saying, well, my thing, it's not really that big. It's not really that, you know, impressive or whatever it is. Don't say that. Be faithful with whatever that little thing is. And you might be amazed in a year or 5 years that you have much more responsibility and authority. But then your job is to use that again and keep multiplying what God is giving you and letting him multiply it through you. Third, be passionate in pursuing God's mission of evangelism and discipleship. In the Old Testament, Jeremiah talked about the word he had to share, the prophecies, and he said, there is in my heart, as it were, a burning fire. I love that verse. I grew up at a People's Church in Toronto, you know that church. And the founder of People's Church was named Oswald J. Smith. He was a great missionary leader. And his biography was called Fire in His Bones, because it describes just his passion for evangelism and for missionary work around the world. There was a fire burning within him he couldn't stop. We need to be passionate leaders. Not something that's put on and that we're just affecting and kind of, you know, faking it to make it look like we're excited. But it needs to be deep within, but you need to show that to people. It needs to come out. And we need to be passionate in particular about the mission of evangelism and discipleship. I said up front yesterday, I believe that the re-evangelization of Canada is the key need of our nation. It was a, I'm going to put it in quotes, Christian country, of course. It was never as Christian as we would like to think or wish. But now it's just gone completely the other way, and we know that. The Christian memory is almost lost. We need a re-evangelization of our nation, and who will do that but the Church of God? But it's called to do that. And as pastors and Christian leaders, you've got to be passionate about reaching the lost in your community, passionate about discipling whoever God has given you in your church. And the purpose is not just to have a big, happy church. the purpose is to be multiplying, having other churches planted, other services added, perhaps. We've had a number of churches in our fellowship add second services in recent years. I believe you guys would add a second service there, is that right?
We're trying to figure out what to do.
You're figuring out what to do. That's the problems we all pray for, isn't it? And that's a wonderful problem to pray through. One of our churches at City Center, one of our larger churches in Mississauga, they added a third service. They're just completely out of space on their property, and they're just trying to figure out what to do. We're going to see a video this afternoon about Brookside Baptist, used to be Fellowship Baptist in Kanata, just a smaller church. They were, you know, 70, 80 people, whatever they were. And they just added a second service and moving forward with that. The point is, we're doing this ministry, we're passionate about it, so that we can keep multiplying the work God has given us to do, not just to be something in and of ourselves. If you start to think you're something, then, oh boy, are you in trouble, right? It's not for that. It's passionate for God's mission, for his work, and for God himself, for our Lord. Okay, the fourth one is preach quality sermons. I'm going to mess a little with you. Nobody likes to talk while they're preaching, right? We're all good. I get the files, that, you know, things that people fill out when they want to be do pulpit supply. And it asks them, how good a preacher are you? It asks them. And it gives choices, you know, terrible. It doesn't say terrible, but, you know, a below average, average, above average. Almost everybody puts above average. And so statistically, that can't be true. And so, you know, if you want to practice being humble, check out your preaching. And be honest with yourself. Ask your spouse. They might be more honest than you'd like. When I've taught about preaching, I did some teaching when I was out at Prairie, out west in Alberta, Prairie Bible Institute. If I was going to teach about preaching, there's three key things I preach. There's lots more you could teach. But first, do be biblical. Second, don't be boring. Third, do be spiritual. And here's what I mean by all that. Do be biblical, I think, is kind of self-explanatory. You're preaching the Word of God, not your own ideas. You're digging in deep, studying hard, making sure you're accurately presenting God's Word. Don't be boring. Between biblical and boring, I'll take biblical first. But boring is pretty bad, too. Go visit some churches when you're on holiday or you get a break. Go visit. You'd be amazed how much mediocre preaching is out there. And churches that you would never sit in, you go out and you say, I would never want to sit into that guy's preaching. Not because he's not biblical, but because he's boring. And just remember, there's people coming into your church, and you want to be the best preacher you can. And we all have different gifts and abilities, but all of us can get better. And you need to get better, first so that people will hear the Word of God, and when you're doing, you know, 30 hours or 20 hours of study a week, so they actually hear something that you say and remember it, and the Spirit applies it in their lives because they actually remember what you said. But also because it builds an incredible credibility when people see you as a competent preacher. It's interesting. It's not actually true. You can be a great preacher and a lousy leader. But when people see competency in one area of pastoral ministry, they translate that and think you might be good at other things too. And your leadership ideas might be worth listening to. It's an interesting thought. Your preaching is not only for the primary purpose of feeding God's people, but it actually helps to build you up as a leader and allow you to lead God's people. Do be spiritual. Make sure you're not preaching a dead orthodoxy. The Word of God is living. It's life. It's spiritual, it's deep, it can be passionate. Never apologize for being emotional or passionate in your preaching, as long as you're not faking it, of course. Be passionate about what you're preaching, because this is life. And the Spirit of God and the Word of God come together, it's fire, it's power. If you've never watched your own preaching on video, I encourage you to do that. It's painful, no question, because you see, what you'll see, and even who knows what I'm doing right now? I'm wandering back and forth. I might have my hand here funny all the time. I might do the same gestures 50 times. There's all kinds of little things and ticks that we do that you don't know until you watch yourself. Or you count yourself say a thousand times in one sermon and you realize, all right, I need to work on not saying There's all kinds of little things that when you watch yourself, you catch. Again, it's embarrassing, it's humbling, but well worth it. Rick talked about the preaching course at Heritage Seminary. We are getting so much good feedback on that course, and I will shamelessly promote going and taking a course at Heritage and Preaching. We've had pastors go and do that, and their congregations are thanking them for going. They're thanking Heritage, and the pastors are realizing, you know what, my preaching has significantly improved because I actually took the time to work on it. The preaching of God's Word is central and vital to us as believers, to our movement as a fellowship, and work on it. Be strong at it. Just for the sake of doing it, even if you weren't thinking about leadership credibility, just go do it. But all the more when you realize what is at stake in lead revitalization, that you need to be credible, and if you're a credible preacher, it helps revitalization. The fifth thing is do expected tasks well. When you come into a church, or whether you've been there a while, every church has things that they just expect the pastor to do. And one of the temptations when you're new is you go into a church and you look at what they expect you to do and you think, well, that's a waste of time. I don't know why the last guy was doing that. I don't know why I should do that. And I don't know why anybody else in any church should do that. It just isn't going to help to go to the ladies' social tea every Thursday at 2 o'clock. It's not moving anything forward. I need that time for sermon prep. There's people in the community who don't know Christ who I need to go meet. There's things that every church expects. Some of them make sense. Some of them make no sense at all. But if you don't do them, you know what happens? People think you're a lousy pastor. And it always seems to be there's one person in that group or that person who expects you to visit them all the time, and they let everybody know in the church how much you stink if you don't do it. And people start to maybe even believe it. And it's not true. This is the unfair part of it. You might be a great pastor, and you're actually very smart not using your time in the way that some people think you should. But what it does is it shoots your credibility down. What you'll need to do, and it's a humbling thing too, is there's times in revitalization, especially early on, when you do things that you realize aren't the most productive, but they build credibility with your people because it shows love for them. It shows that you're competent at doing what they think a pastor is supposed to do. With time, you'll train up other leaders and make sure those things are done because they're important to get done, just not by you as the shepherd. You're to equip the saints. You're not to do it all yourself. But early on, you may need to actually do a lot of the work of the ministry to build up credibility with your people so that you can, on the side, be training others and getting others involved in that as well. It could be leading groups. There's always certain groups in the church that you just wish they would stop yesterday. But you going to that really affirms and helps the people who are there and, again, builds up a love and care for the sheep God has under your care. It could be visitation. There's, again, some people who expect endless visits, and it actually would be better if somebody else visited them who knew them better and could actually care for them better than you possibly can as one guy. But still going to see them helps build things up. Committee meetings. Some churches have committees for interesting things. And you think, I'm never going to that. But dropping in every once in a while and just listening to an hour of silly discussion about nothing, paint color or whatever, it can sometimes really encourage people. And sometimes you can even put in one or two words. You can sit silent for a whole meeting and say a few words and actually really help them, and they feel cared for and the thing moves forward. And then there's other tasks. Every church has its things that are unique to you. But when you do things that people expect, it helps to build credibility. And then the last one, it's a whole bunch of things. It's create early wins. This comes out of Paul Borden's book about one of his church revitalization books, and I thought it was a great list. I used some of these when I went to Waverly, and it was really helpful. When you have wins, and what I mean is you lead something, and it works out well, it helps the church move forward, and people are happy about it. Learn the congregation. It's amazing how if you actually set your mind to knowing your people and understanding the nature of your church, the history, you can quickly become more knowledgeable than somebody who's been there a long time. And that really encourages the people because they start to know, hey, our pastor cares about us. He cares about our history. He cares about our church. And he wants to know what it's like, what it's about, and how he can best lead in that. And people appreciate that. Learn the community. Go on Stats Canada and find out about your community from demographics. You know, is it older on average? Is it younger on average? Is there a lot of kids? Is it a lot of, you know, families, a lot of middle-aged people? Who lives in my community? What do they like doing? Are they into sports? Are they into more theater or the arts? Are they into, you know, physical fitness or what do people in my community care about? Get to know your community, because if you're going to try and reach them, it helps to know who they are. That also involves personally connecting with people, not just stats, but actually being out there, hanging out in Starbucks or Tim Hortons or whatever it is, and talking to people and getting to know them. Develop a first-year plan. It doesn't need to be rocket science, but have 4 or 5 things you're trying to accomplish in the year. Obviously, you pray about that. You'll share it with some key leaders in the church. Here's what I'm trying to do. It's amazing to me how many church leaders don't have a plan. And again, I'm not talking 10 points in the next 10 years what you're going to do. I'm saying I'm planning to improve my preaching this year. I'm planning to start some Bible study groups that are going to help move us forward together. I'm going to, whatever it is, have 4 or 5 things. Have a plan. It's amazing how much that helps you in moving forward. You know what God has called you to do, but if you actually plan to do it, it's amazing how it might get done. And when people see things getting done, they say, oh, that guy knows what he's doing. And you're thinking, I don't know what I'm doing. But they see you accomplishing things, and it builds credibility. Gather people. Make it your mission as a pastor to be trying to draw people into the church. And by people, I don't just mean any people, or certainly not just draw people from the church down the road. Make it your mission to say, how can we find ways to get newcomers into our church who need to know Christ? Because if you're not passionate about evangelism, if people don't see you trying to do that in your church and lead your people to do that, then how are they going to do it? They're going to say, well, that's not what we need to do as Christians, because our leader doesn't do that. But you know, and I know, the scripture's all over that, calling us to reach people. Make it your mission to gather people. It's amazing how encouraging, and it's an interesting dynamic. We say, and we mean it, we don't want to be about, I'll put in quote, numbers. We want to be about spiritual transformation, God doing the work. But man, numbers sure do encourage people when they've been down to 30 people and now there's 50. It's like night and day for people when they see things like that happening. Not for the sake of numbers, but for the sake of souls who need Christ. Also for the sake of, there's a different feeling to 50 than 30 people. There's a different feeling with 80 than 50 people. Again, don't get hung up on numbers. Don't make numbers your dream and mission. But do work to gather people, because everyone is a soul who needs Christ, who needs to be discipled, and they all matter. And there isn't a community represented here that doesn't have the majority, vast majority, 90-95% of people who don't know Christ and don't even care of anyone. Make it your mission. Create big events. I like to do big events. We would do a big family day where we emphasized, kids ministry. We would do back to church Sunday, which in our culture doesn't maybe even make sense anymore because nobody's coming back. They've never been. But it at least gets your own people coming back, and they bring a few people with them. Do 4, 5, 6 big days, big events in the year. It's amazing how just planning things like that can get more people to come, and then more people actually stay in the weeks ahead. And you get to do the work with those people and help them grow in the Lord like you've intended. And again, people get it's amazing how people get excited about big events and things, especially when they see an outreach purpose in it. Because there's people in your church who have been dying for somebody to lead them in evangelizing. And when I say this, by the way, I'm not a very good evangelist. I think I'm kind of bad at it. But I did know enough as a pastor to say, I may not be good at this, but I got to lead the way in this. And I did what I could. I would often try and run things and do things where I got other people involved, and I just tried to lead and help it and do my best with whatever gifts I had, which weren't that much in that area. But people would get excited because they wanted to be part of that. Improve your curb appeal. It's not the only thing to do, but it's amazing. Just about every church you talk to in revitalization, they fix the place up. It's amazing how churches will spend tens of thousands of dollars fixing boilers and air conditioners and things that they're just a base level of maintenance that they don't move you forward, they just keep the place comfortable inside. But they won't spend $1,000 painting the room. $1,000's a lot, actually. You can do it cheaper. They do things, take a look, and when you're first new in a church, write down everything you see that is embarrassing about the building. And you may not want to share that in your candidating sermon, but might not encourage the people. But write it all down, because once you're there 2, 3, 4, 5 months, you don't see it. And I tell you, in my role, I go around and I visit all these churches, and It's amazing. I walk in and I just look and I see things and, I'm inside. I'm saying, "Oh, you gotta clean that up. You gotta fix that. Has this room, ever been cleaned?" But the people there, if you ask them, "Is your church neat and clean church?" They say, "Oh yeah, it's pretty good." But it's not, because it's like your own house when you have a door that you have to do funny things to make it open. You only notice, the only time you notice is when a guest comes over. And all of a sudden you're standing there doing this, twisting things and kicking in. You know what I mean? Many of our churches are full of those kind of things. And what happens when you do that stuff? All of a sudden people start to take a healthy pride in their church. I don't mean obviously a sinful pride, but they're happy about bringing people in to see it. Spend some cash on aesthetic things. It's amazing how it makes a difference. Energize worship. And that doesn't mean necessarily getting the biggest, best team ever. It's just that some worship in our churches is so dead. You wouldn't know we were worshiping the true living God who's creator of everything. You'd think we were doing something insignificant and unimportant by the level of care given to the worship. Energize the worship. Communicate vision. As pastor, leader, talk about it all the time. My wife got sick of hearing me talk about vision. She was like, "Please don't do a vision sermon to me." I knew I was getting somewhere when people were telling you to stop it. And most of us don't get that far. But make sure you are living and breathing what you're hoping your church will become. And talk to everybody about it all the time to the point that they're sick of it. Recruit leaders. You saw the video with the folks at Trenton Baptist Church, how Pastor Terry, he said, "So I got five guys and I trained them." Did you hear that? Revolutionary what he did. Have you ever thought of that? "I got five guys and I trained them. Two are street evangelists, two are deacons, one's the pastor sitting beside me now." Amazing. Be present in the community. Evangelize. Address money. As pastors, they sometimes don't want you to talk about money, but so many churches, the money is a mess. When I got to a church that I pastored in the past, I thought I wouldn't say the name. The books were books. They were like binders. We had piles of these ledger books. Do you know what I'm talking about? Do you remember that? And this wasn't, 1960. This was recent memory. They had never adopted a accounting system that was electronic. And it still makes me cringe to think of the mistakes riddled throughout those books. I didn't check. I just know what happens in those kind of things. As pastor, you're not going to be the one running the accounting, but you may need to say, "You know what? We've got to do things properly here. How are people going to trust us with God's money if we can't even track it right?" You may need to address giving in your church. You may need to get in people's faces somewhat about tithing and giving, and you better lead the way in doing that. Don't expect anybody else to. You're going to have deacons and elders who don't tithe. Now, you may not know it because you may not see that information, but you need to be challenging your guys. Listen, if you're in leadership here, you're a tither. Push that. How do you expect everybody else to if we don't do it? Lead the way in those things. Now, you look at this list and you might say, "Well, I can't do all that in a year." Yeah, you're right. Of course you can't. Pick three. Pick five. Pray through it. Share it with your leaders. Say, "What do you think, guys? Do you think we should do some of these things?" You do any of these things, you're going to be better off. And what this does in your credibility is when you, together as a church body, fix up your main entrance so that it's actually welcoming to people. You do that together, people say, "Wow, you're a credible leader." You might say, "I'm not. I don't even know how to build anything." But what you did is you helped the people together to do something that honors the Lord, is for the purpose of his mission, and people see you as credible. And again, you're not doing this to stroke your own ego. I keep saying that because it's so easy to do stuff like that. You're doing this for the sake of being able to lead the mission God has called you to do, and you need credibility to do that. All right. There's more reading here. I got a bunch of books here on revitalization. The bookstore has many of these available if you want to check that out.